is the last week of Jesus' life, or what we oftentimes call Passion Week. And what we need to understand about this week is the culmination of everything that God had intended to do from the fall of Adam and Eve all the way up to even to our day. This week is the week that God had planned to redeem the world. And so this is a crucial week in Jesus' life. And we've watched how he, you know, entered Jerusalem with praises and celebration. He cleansed the temple. He got into discussions with the religious leaders. Okay, it was a little more than discussions. They went head-to-head, had a few arguments. They got upset with him and decided they were going to kill him. Jesus went to establish the Lord's Supper at the Passover. This is Passover week. So he established what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper that we take weekly and celebrate that. He also went to the garden and prayed. And I believe personally that it's in the garden that that's where Jesus made his decision ultimately to go to the cross. Because in his prayer, he says, you know, if this cup can pass from me. In other words, God, if I don't have to do this, I'd rather not. But he said, I'm willing to do it. Because I know this is what we had planned all along. This is what it's about. Not my will, God, but your will, you know, be done. And I honestly think that Jesus' greatest pain that night was understanding and what he was dealing with, the drops of blood that he was sweating, because he knew at some point he was going to take on the sins of all mankind. And it wasn't so much the pain of all the crucifixion things, that the beatings and the scourgings and the spitting and the mocking and the nailing, which is all difficult. You know, crucifixion is the most difficult death in all of history. You know, it was a very severe punishment. And yet, I think, honestly, that Jesus, as he prayed those drops of blood, or drained as drops of blood, it says, he prayed that intensely. And the reason that he did that was because he knew he was going to take on the sins of not only the generations in the past, and not only the people that were there at the time, but he was going to take on the sins of all of us for all the time. We're all guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. And Jesus took on our sins just as he took on the sins of the people of his day. And I believe it's at that point that Jesus, who had never sinned, to experience sin, to experience that, and then the separation from God, I honestly believe that that was the pain, the greatest pain that Jesus felt in the garden that night. And it was there that he made the decision. Of course, in the garden, they arrested him. And last week, we talked about the crucifixion and all the processes before Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin and all the stuff that happened to him. Now, where we've been throughout this study, we've been looking at this verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that simply says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's the determination that Jesus had to go to Jerusalem, because this is the key moment of all of history. This week that Jesus faces, that culminated in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And today we talk about what happened is a day of climax, because you'll notice that Jesus says, and approached the time for him to be taken up in heaven. Jesus is looking forward to the resurrection. Jesus was looking forward to the resurrection because he knows it's in the resurrection that's where life is. At the cross, there's death. We put to death the sin. But in the resurrection, there is life. There is hope. There is eternity. There's restoration. And that's what Jesus was looking for. That's why Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, because he knew at the end of this, the climax, the most peak moment of all of history is not necessarily the crucifixion, although that's important. It's the resurrection, that Jesus conquered death and gave us life again. Folks, Jesus came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to restore our broken relationship with God. The relationship that we all broke because of our own sin. The relationship that was broken from the time of Adam and Eve and every person since then. That Jesus came to restore that. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people. And I'm so glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus gave his life to redeem mine. You know, that he paid for my price. You know, from the time that Jesus landed on this earth as a little baby, from the time Jesus grew up and became aware of himself, he knew that his destiny in advance. He knew where he was headed. He knew why he came. And as we watch Jesus grow up, even in the temple, he says, I got to be about my Father's business. At the age of 12, he knew what he was supposed to be. The question is, why did Jesus? Jesus knew he was going to the cross. And the question is, and we talked about this last week, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Well, he had to be crucified because sin requires a blood sacrifice, according to Hebrews 9:22. And Romans in chapter 3, verse 23 says, for everyone, except Dave, I mean, I haven't, and you probably could put your name in there. The truth of it is, that's right. For everyone has sinned. You know, as Vicki is sitting here today, she says, yeah, I can write him out what he did this morning before we got to church. You know, and then after he got to church. You know, I mean, we all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Let me tell you, I fall short of my own standard, okay? I don't know about you. But I fall short of my own standard. I mean, I find myself saying this all the time. Why did I do that? Anybody else? You know, as soon as you said something or did something, you're kind of like, oh, man. You know, you knew you blew it. And the truth of the matter is, all of us have blown it. All of us have sinned. We're all far away from God's standard. But verse 24 says this, yet God in his grace, praise God for his grace. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God, yet God in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin, folks, is death. We should have died, and Jesus said. But God did something totally different. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite portions of scripture is 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for God made Christ, God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And we ought to all say hallelujah, right? That I don't know how God does it, but God transferred my sin upon to Jesus. And he took Jesus' perfect life. Jesus didn't deserve to die. I deserve to die. And God says, I'm going to take Jesus, I'm going to put your sin on him, and I'm going to accept his sacrifice as payment for your sin. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that there is grace. I'm so glad that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, not to condemn the world, but to save us. This day, the climax, I think, of the whole point of history happened at the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I want to walk through this relatively quickly. You know, this morning, like Henry VIII, I decided that, like Henry VIII said to one of his wives, I won't keep you long. You know, we're going to try to go through this relatively quickly this morning. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says this. And we're going to read through this passage and get a picture of what happened. So Jesus, after the crucifixion, he was taken down from the cross, went into Joseph of Arimathea's grave. And so everybody knows where he's at. And so after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look for the tomb, or look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I don't know about you, that's a little freaky, right? I don't know how many of you have really experienced real earthquakes. You know, when we lived in Oklahoma, you know, it felt like a truck was hitting our house, you know, when we'd have them. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but Oklahoma now supersedes California in number of earthquakes. And it's called fracking, I guess. I don't know. It's actually not the fracking that does it. It's a long story. Anyway, but there's a lot of earthquakes. And so we begin to experience greater and greater earthquakes. You know, and so when you feel them, that you know them. But I'm guessing this earthquake wasn't like a few seconds. I'm guessing this got everybody's attention. And it says, so an angel of the Lord came down in heaven, and he rolled back that stone, and he sat on it. So now we have an angel sitting on the stone next to the tomb. Verse 3, his appearance was like that of lightning. Anybody experience lightning this week? I mean to tell you. Yeah, we were praying in here on Thursday evening, and it was lightning up a storm You know, it was pouring down rain and lightning was flashing. And, you know, I thought there had to be an angel there for sure because we were reading part of this passage. He, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. I know most of you know all what snow looks like. It's white. I'm just telling you so. Anyway, his clothes were white as snow. They were brilliant white. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I'm guessing they passed out. What do you think? They're shaking in their boots. I mean, they shook. I mean, these are men. These are grown men. These are soldiers. Soldiers, right? I mean, these are soldiers that are supposed to be fearless in battle and face all sorts of. These are the top of the line soldiers, and they're freaking out, okay? They're shaking in their boots, and they're like dead men, okay? Now, let me just tell you, I have a dog. It's Vicky's dog, especially on these occasions, that in his older age has now become, he's a 90-pound lap dog. So in case some of you haven't met Cody, but I can just tell you, whenever the lightning strikes and the rain comes and the loud thunder booms, I have a dog in my lap. And if I'm in bed, which he never gets in our, on the furniture or in our bed, he is in the bed. I mean, my bed is, I mean, I have almost need a step stool to get into it. And this dog is in my bed. I mean, I'm telling you what, he's 9 years old and he's still, I mean, he's a big baby. He's a big baby. And I can, whenever I read this passage now, I just think about my shaking dog, who is a big black dog who has a horrible bark. I mean, it'll scare your pants off of you. And if he comes barking at you, you're going to stop in your boots. And then I look at them and I say, oh yeah, you're afraid of a storm. And I can't get away from him. And I'm thinking, I'm just looking at the men and I'm trying to picture these brave men becoming really freaked out. I mean, do you picture that now? I mean, do you have it in your mind? Just who these guys are and what's happening to them? So I don't know if they passed out, if they become like dead men. I'm kind of thinking, you know, maybe... I don't know. It just says they became like dead men. I can tell you what, they're frozen in their steps right there. Okay, frozen in their boots. Okay, so verse 5. And the angel said to the women, not to the men, right? Not to the guards. Notice who the angel's talking to. The angel said to the women, who are not afraid, they're handling it fine. Okay, the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And here's the best part, folks. Here's where we ought to be celebrating. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go. And then I love this part. Don't just come and see. Don't just witness. Don't just experience. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you. I mean, do you see what they said? When you witness the resurrection, when you experience the resurrection, when you know that your Savior is alive, what the commission is, go tell somebody that Jesus Christ is alive and he offers life to you. There you will see him. Now I told you. Verse 8. So the women, and I love this part. So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid. Yet what? Filled with joy and ran to tell his disciples. There's so much joy and celebration. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And they're running back to tell the disciples there's hope. There's victory. There's a resurrection. Jesus is alive. In verse 9, whoa, surprise. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Go to Galilee, and so we can be reunited again. Folks, I love this picture and the story of the excitement of the day of resurrection. You know, I find it interesting that it's the women who are at the tomb. It's the women to whom get the first announcement of the resurrection. And it's the women to whom get the responsibility and the opportunity to first proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Don't you find that interesting? It's not the brave men who are hiding in all mopey and depressed. It's not the 12 who discover that Jesus is alive. Now, when they discover, now they run back because they don't believe the women. I know that you find that hard to believe. But apparently they didn't really, we're going to go check this out ourselves. And so Peter and John run, and they get to the grave, and sure enough, Jesus isn't there. And I love that picture because, you know, they become so excited still about it that they're running. Now, I'm trying to picture this picture because, you know, one of the Gospels says, you know, as you're reading it through, that those Peter and John ran toward there, but John ran faster than Peter. You know, I'm just thinking, you know, I wonder if there was a size difference. You know, I'm just saying, but, you know, maybe Peter was a little huskier. I don't know what the deal was, but John might have been a sprinter. I don't know. They were both fishermen, but I don't know. I mean, they were partners, but I don't know. All I know is, man, John was way ahead of Peter from the race. And he got there first, but he was too chicken to go in. And so when Peter got there, he didn't know any better. He just went in. You know? So, and sure enough, John then goes in and looks too, and there's no Jesus. You know, his clothes are all folded up, and the victory is there. And then they realize he has risen. You know, folks, that's the greatest day in history, is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Because in that resurrection brings us life. And I wanted to spend most of our time this morning just simply talking about that we can celebrate the resurrection. We too today can celebrate the resurrection because, first of all, we can celebrate because we get a second chance. Amen? We get a second chance. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new what? Life has begun. In other words, you get a second chance. You get the life over again. God cleans the slate and he sets you free and he forgives all your sin. And suddenly you take on the image of Christ. And I love this. I love this picture that we get a new life. Now notice that Jesus didn't say, you get to turn over a new leaf. It's not turning over a leaf. You get a new life. Your life is different now. I wish we had time this morning to jump into Romans 8 because we could talk all about the second chance that we get because of the power of the Spirit in our life. And secondly, we can celebrate the resurrection because we can have a restored and intimate relationship with God. That we can have a restored and intimate relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. You know, we get a second chance, but the good news is as well that, you know, we have this restored relationship with God. I love Colossians in chapter 2, picking up in verse 12, says this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You love that? You have been buried with him in baptism. Now, the word baptism is a word that means immerse, to dip, to plunge. And so you're talking about what Paul is saying, when you were baptized into Christ, when you were immersed into Christ, you know, in which you were also raised with him. Now, notice that it's not the work of baptism. It's not the baptism that's doing it. It's how? Through your faith in what? The working of God. So it's God that's doing it. It's who raised him from the dead. It's you are raised with Christ through your faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Okay, so you see what we're saying here? So what Paul is saying here is when you've been buried with him, you die to yourself. You have been raised to a new life. Not because you're a great person and that you were able to change it, but God is doing a work inside of you. It's your faith in what God is doing in you and through you. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of yourself, who made you alive? Me? All my good works? No, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. In other words, we owed the penalty for debt, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross, he's paid all that penalty for me. And so that helps restore the relationship. I can stand before God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. When I come to faith in him, I'm baptized in him. God, you know, that old life dies and a new life begins. I get the new life. In Romans in chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who have been, were baptized, who, how? Into who? Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say who are baptized into the church. You notice that? It's not about being baptized in any church. I mean, what's that all about? I don't know why. People talk about being baptized in church. I don't know where they get that, because it's not in the Bible anywhere. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So, dead, buried, raised, new life. So, verse 5. For we have been united with him in death like this, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old life, old self, was crucified with him, so that the body that ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Amen? You know, I can tell you right now, as a follower of Christ, I try not to sin. I try to do the best. I try to lean on the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, I still find myself sinning. Anybody else? Are you with me? Okay? I know that the only time that I am not going to sin is when you put me in the ground. I mean, true? I mean, then I'm done sinning, right? Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't have to sin. The Holy Spirit's there to keep me from sinning if I listen to it. But I'm kind of stubborn sometimes and want to go my way still. And that's the battle that we all face. But notice what he says. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I mean, I can show you a whole bunch of people that you know that, you know, we can go read the names. You know, we can go out to consulate and read a bunch of names, right? They're not sinning anymore. Right? Because they're what? They're dead. You know, and here's what Paul's saying. When you are baptized in Christ, that old self dies. That old self dies. And because the old self dies, a new life begins. And the Spirit of God comes upon you. And the truth of the matter is, like I said before, we wouldn't have to sin if we could just learn to listen to the Spirit. I mean, that's what Paul says in Romans 8. Romans 3, verse 1 says this. But because of this, because we've been, you know, Jesus died, because he was raised, because we submit ourselves to him, dead, buried, resurrected ourselves, you know, through in baptism, verse 1 says this in chapter 3. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, it's not by works, it's not even by, you know, the act of baptism itself. What it is God's working. We just read that. So it's my faith. It's by grace and faith through baptism, you know, for the good works that God has prepared for me. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we have real peace with him. We got a peace treaty with God. The war, we were enemies and now we're not. Now we have an intimate relationship with him because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we stand. And we confidently and joyfully, celebration, look forward to actually becoming all that God had in mind for us to be. So God is still working on us. I don't know about you, but God is chiseling away on me. You know, I know that where I was a few years ago is not where I am today. And where I am today, I hope that I'm not in the future. I'm hoping that I'm closer and closer to becoming what Jesus looks like. Because in my Christian life, I'm allowing God to chisel away, to make me be, to reach the fullness of what God had in mind for me. We can celebrate because of the resurrection. The resurrection because, you know, God will secure a place in heaven. You know, I love this part. You know, when you come to faith in God because of the resurrection, we have a place in heaven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order, don't you like that? Let me go back, Jonathan. Let me just ask you that. God raised us up and did what? Seated us with, who's him? Jesus, in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Let me just ask, for those of you Bible scholars, where is Jesus seated?
Right hand of God.
Oh, really? Move over, Dave. I'm sitting next to Jesus. Do you hear that? You are seated with him at the right hand of God. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty proud of that. I mean, think about it. You're seated at the right hand of God. Come on. Okay, and it's only because you're there because of Jesus, right? That's what it says. You know, in order that, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We get to sit there because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, folks. You know, when we're in a relationship with him, when we come to him in faith, when we're baptized into Christ, when we know and believe and trust, you know, in our faith that God is working, he's changed me, he's given me this new life. I'm now in a good relationship with God. And I have a secure place in heaven. And it's not just any old place, not just any old shack. I'm at the right hand of God with Jesus. That's what it says. We can celebrate the resurrection because we get a power to live by today. We get a power to live by today. And Acts in chapter 1, verse 8 simply says, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I have power, the heavenly power, divine power that comes from God in terms of the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter tells us, Acts 2:38. Peter says, reply to the crowd, first sermon ever preached. And Peter says, you know, the crowd saying, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And Peter says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Guess where? Living in you. The presence of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is living inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you when you repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, folks, I love this power because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to do what? To help who? Those who believe in him. You have help through the Holy Spirit in your life. It is the same mighty power that did what? Raise Christ from the dead. Folks, listen. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he can certainly raise you and he can change your life. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise dead finances. He can raise dead relationships. He can raise anything. He has the power. And you have the power within you to face no matter it is what you're going to have to face. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to help us deal with life, to walk life, to do life in all that we have to face. And Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10 says this. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of the resurrection. Folks, I don't know about you. I need that power. I need that power. I have a hard time every day. You know, every day is a challenge. Amen? And it seems like life is getting a lot more complicated. about some of you, but the older I get, the more challenges I'm facing. You know, there are things that I can't do anymore, and aches and pains that I can't deal with, and I'm not as sharp as I used to be. You know, I tire out and do all sorts of fun things. So, and that's my feet. You know, the dogs are barking. Anybody? I need that power. And I don't know about you. All I want to know is Jesus Christ. I just want to know Him. I want to be in a relationship with Him. I want to grow in Him. I want to be like Him. And the only way I know to do that is to rest in Him and to trust in Him and to go place my life into His hands. You know, God's still working on me and He's still working on you. And the whole week of history, the whole week of history comes down to this point, the resurrection of Jesus. I want to rest in that power. I want to, if Jesus can raise the dead, if God can raise the dead through Jesus, our faith in what God can do in our life is incredible. I mean, how can we say that anything is impossible, right? How can we say that anything is impossible when we have the power of God in your life? The creator of the universe is in you. He's given you the power to deal with anything, to overcome anything, to become what he wants you to become.